All right, if you look at your notes here, notice it says the Christian's life, never denying and always denying. That sounds like a contradiction. And it is not what the Bible teaches as we look at this word that we saw in Luke 9:23 last week. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. There's different things that we're told never to deny and things that we're told to always deny. So there's different areas of life. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's start out with the nevers, okay? And again, these may be surprising. They may be sobering to you. And some passages are actually rather difficult to wrestle with as believers. But I'll try and at least touch on that a little bit today. Seven denials that should never be part of our lives as Christians. Number one is denying the identity. I'm just going to put, for sake of time, the word, and I'll make it bigger as soon as I can figure out this. I don't know. I don't even know where my... This is not a good day from a functional standpoint. I don't know where my... toolbar went, so let's just increase the size this way. Everyone see that? Identity. Okay, let's leave it there. Okay. Denying the identity of Jesus. Sorry about that. Let me look at three verses here, and there'll be some irony as we see, as we go through this here. Acts 3, verses 13 to 14 says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, whom you delivered up and denied." There's the word, and you may want to circle these or underline them, whatever works for you, as you see them in the text here. "You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied," there's the word again, "the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Peter is talking here to Jews, okay? And he's telling them, "You denied Jesus, you denied the one, the Holy One, the Just One, and even Pilate wanted to let him go, and you denied Pilate the chance to do that." So they were denying the Holy One and the Just One, denying that he was even who he said he was. And that's why I said the identity. Look at 1 John 2, 22 and 23. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Okay, there again, who Jesus says he is. All right, "Who is a liar but he who is denying that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." By the way, you'll see three little characters afterward. One's an X. In Greek, that's aorist. The squiggly is present tense. And then there's an arrow after it. I mark it as a perfect tense. So if that helps some. Some of these are present tense. Some of them are aorist tense. And a few of them are perfect. But the idea of denying who Jesus is. Denying the identity. Listen, most people deny the identity of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Jesus claims to be someone, and they reject that claim. Okay, let's look at the last verse here. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny," literally "are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They're refusing him, renouncing him, denying him. They're saying no to him. So they're refusing to acknowledge who Jesus is as he claims to be. Let me just, hey, Lynn, let's not mess with that now. I think you need to study the Bible more than you need to fix the internet, okay? There's nothing here that can't wait, so we need a deacon in his Bible more than we need a deacon in his firewall, okay? Number two here, the second denial that should never be part of our lives. And by the way, we all start out denying Jesus. Would you say that would be fair? We have to learn who Jesus is and acknowledge who he is. So we all start out as deniers. We all start out on the wrong side of God. But it shouldn't stay that way. Okay, now let's look at number two here. Denying the provision of Jesus. Okay, I didn't try to simplify everyone, but I tried to separate the difference between these two. The provision, what does it mean here? Look at this. This is an interesting verse. This is probably a verse that you should know about and be well aware of. Okay, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even what? This is present tense again. Denying the Lord. What does it say about the Lord? Who bought them. And bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, so they're denying what Jesus did. Right? It has to do with his identity, the Lord, but also what he did, who bought them. All right? So some people acknowledge Jesus. They acknowledge the existence of Jesus. Will even go far as to say in some way he's connected to deity. But they reject his activity on their behalf. They say that he was a good man or maybe even a crazy man. They say that, you know, it's the golden rule or whatever, that we need to follow Jesus and be good people or whatever, but they reject the fact that he became their payment for them. By the way, as a side note, and again, this is an important passage. This is a major passage when people talk about Calvinism and limited atonement. This says that God bought even the people that deny them to the point they'll never be saved. You see that there? They deny the Lord that bought them. Okay? And the context seems to indicate that they're unsaved people. They're false teachers. They bring in destructive heresies and they'll ultimately have swift destruction. So a big side note there as well. So number one is denying the identity of Jesus Christ. We need to get to the point where we acknowledge who he is. And number two, we need to get to the point where we acknowledge what he has done for us. And the majority of mankind will always be in these two categories. They deny who Jesus is, who he claims to be, who he actually is, and deny what he has done on their behalf. All right? Number three here. This is the harder one. One of the harder ones. And I hope to challenge you, but also to comfort you. Denying Jesus before men. I believe there's two parts to this, two potential approaches, even two potential interpretations. But notice what it says here. It says in Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus is talking here and he says, "But whoever denies me before men, him will I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Does that bother you, scare you, worry you? To some degree, it probably should. Right? Do you want to be denied before the Father? I don't. I'd just soon not be in that line. And there's a similar passage in Luke that we haven't come to yet in our Luke study. It's Luke 12:9. There's denial before the Father and denial before the angels. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What does that mean? A couple of possibilities, okay? One is that it's speaking about someone who has flat out denied Jesus. If you look, there's an X by both of these. Okay, and that's where the tenses of these words become a little more important. It's like it could be something that, as a description, it's a blanket description of your life. It's not a moment. It is the summary of your life, which ultimately begins and ends with your rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? But it's illustrated throughout your life. It's just you could describe it as, he denied me. In his life, he denied me. Okay? And that's a possibility. It's talking about an unsaved person. Okay? That has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore has denied God as a statement about life, and therefore is unsaved and is denied before the Father in heaven. Okay? And that makes sense. In fact, that's probably, you know, what you think about. But what you think about is, well, I'm saved, but what if I deny and now I'm out? You ever think that like that? That's what it kind of sounds like in some ways. It's not really saying that. Or I would venture to say that none of us have any hope. Because we started out as deniers. And if you've ever not stood up for God when you had the opportunity, you have just lost your salvation. And I would guess that that has happened at least once in everybody's life. So it's either talking about an unsaved person, or number two, and I would say probably I lean more toward number one, but I'm giving the option here. If it's talking about a saved person, it's the idea that, like in James, it makes me think of this, where it says, it talks about brethren, and it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And it goes on to say, if you resist God, he will resist you. It might be a relational kind of denial. Listen, regardless of what this verse means, the Bible is clear that God will not be for you in a functional sense if you are not walking with him. You cannot expect his blessing. You cannot expect his straightening of your road. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. There's three conditions before it says, then he will direct your paths. So it might relate to that idea that he's not going to straighten your path if you're walking, you're not walking on his path. Okay, so two possibilities there. I think that the passage probably is talking about number one, but I honestly am not to the point where I would fight you for it. But I'll say this. Look at the bottom of your notes here. And there's a little bit of irony, like I said, in this sermon today. Look at, I mentioned Peter's denial. By the way, this is after Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? All right? He has acknowledged who Jesus is, right? Notice, and I just summarize here, I put just two passages. John 13:38, Jesus answered Peter, him, will you lay down your life for my sake? And then Jesus goes on to break his heart, but it really didn't, because Peter didn't believe it, I don't think, at the time. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. In other words, before the rooster crows three times, tomorrow morning you will have denied me three times. And that's the same word. And then look what happened in John 18, verses 25 to 27. And again, I don't know, but I would venture to say that there's more said about Peter's denial than there is about the rapture in the Bible. It goes into detail in every gospel. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied. That's the same word that you see in Matthew 10, Luke 12. Whatever Matthew 10 and Luke 12 are talking about, it's not talking about what Peter did, as in losing salvation or not. We know you can't lose your salvation. Or it's something temporal. Remember, Jesus said Satan desires to sift you as what? Wheat. Satan wants to clean your clock. He denied it and said, "I am not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off." That would make you remember Peter. He's the guy that cut my cousin's ear off. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, my point is not to encourage you to deny God. My point is, that denial is not your salvation unless it's a rejection of the identity and provision of Jesus Christ to start with. Okay? But if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is salvation. And denial cannot remove you from that. As much as some people will try to say, well, if they deny Jesus, they never knew him in the first place. And I believe there are people that think they know Jesus but never have. They've never really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not addressing that at all. I'm just saying there's times like Peter when they give up. They say no on the outside when it's really yes on the inside. Peter did three times. And some texts kind of give you the idea that he did it three sets of two times. And it's the exact same word. There's like a brief denial, but there's also a life denial. If you will, I'll never accept Jesus. I never want Jesus. And there's someone that has been with Jesus who at the moment denies Jesus. Those seem to be two different things in Scripture. Let me take you to another hard passage. It's at the top of your notes on the next side of your page here. And this is hard also. And I don't claim to fully understand it, but I think this sheds a little bit of light, even though I will not remove all the confusion you will have with this passage. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. What is that called, by the way? Salvation. You know, there's different words for it, but how did we die with him? We died when we believed in his death and resurrection. That counts for us. We died with him. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Does that give an idea that there's a contingency to ruling with Christ in the future? It most definitely does. Not everyone gets equal standing. If you don't walk with the Lord today, you will not get the rewards of someone who does. And part of that is reigning with the Lord. It says if we endure, there's the condition there. Notice here now, here's the harder one, at least one of them. If we deny him, he will also deny us. The hard part, there's no, the tense is all future. So it doesn't help us in any way, shape, or form in that way. And let me move on, and then I'll come back to that one. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And there's that word again, the word deny. God will never deny himself. Now, to me, this seems to relate to believers. Why do I say that? Because it's the word we. Notice here it says, if we, you might want to circle and underline this, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure. Who's Paul's we here? I don't think he's talking in general terms about humanity. He's talking about believers. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And by the way, unbelievers will never be in that category. Because unbelievers certainly are not enduring with him, and they certainly have no chance to earn their ability to reign with him. But notice here, if we, it doesn't say if they or if someone, it's a very personal collective pronoun, we. Paul is including himself in here even. Paul has no doubt that he is saved. He's not addressing the issue of salvation, but is he addressing the issue that Paul can get to a point, potentially, of saying, no, I don't know him. Please let me go. He didn't, by the way. Paul lost his head over the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real sense. But it says he will also deny us. What is that? Again, I believe there's some kind of relational denial that may be being implied here. Now, some people disagree with me, and that's fine, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so because of the we factor and because of the Peter factor and because of things that you see that we haven't talked about yet. He will deny us. In what way? I believe that you cannot, as a believer, expect God to respond to you if you are denying him. Can you think that's logical? All the way through Scripture, we mentioned Proverbs 3 in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. He says, do this, then get this. And we're not talking about the name it, claim it crowd. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about obedience leads to blessing. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about just simply blessing as in the relationship with God. We're talking about ongoing fellowship. What is it if you do not have fellowship with God? You are, in essence, denying God during that period of time, are you not? So you do not have a working relationship with God. Does that affect your salvation relationship with God? It does not. You are justified because of what? Because of what Jesus has done for you. And it cannot be any other way, or we have no hope. Your salvation is not contingent upon your works, or you cannot be saved. Because your works cannot save you. Fair? The wages of sin is death. That summarizes Kevin's life. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Not through Kevin, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm still working on this idea and understanding, but listen. Righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. That's denial in action from someone who the Bible claims was righteous. He was denying in action the God that he knew, even though he didn't have our Bible. He knew enough about God to believe in him and know what it required to follow him, and he was not doing that. Again, I think we have watered down Christianity in our day to say we've taken the whole I'm fully saved and completely saved, but missed the idea that God mandates that we live for him and will reward us if we do and bless us if we do. but he will also not work with us if we are refusing to walk with him. I.e., I'll use an example, the Israelites in the Old Testament that God let wander in the wilderness until they died. Were they still his people? Yes. But did they receive the blessing of God? They absolutely did not. Did he still care for them? Yes. Their clothes did not wear out, right? He fed them every day, even though they were in a state of discipline, a state of punishment, of a state of terminal punishment for anyone 20 years old and upward. They had denied God by their actions to say, we won't go up. They're too big. They're too strong. Let's go back to Egypt. That's like shaking your fist at God, the one who just led you out of Egypt. That's denial. That's denial of who God is and what he claims to be able to do. You see it all the way through Scripture. Again, there's a denial, a blanket denial, an unbelief. So people are never born into the family of God. They reject the God of the universe, and they reject his payment for their sins. And so therefore, they have rejected God, they're denied, and they cannot in any way claim anything before God. Acknowledge him and be thrown into the lake of fire. That's their future. That's their only future. But those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, do they struggle with belief? Do they struggle with staying on the narrow way? Do they struggle with obedience? Do they struggle with reckoning themselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God? Absolutely they do. Otherwise, you wouldn't need the epistles that tell us how to do all of that. Okay, I'm going to leave you with those ideas. I know, hopefully, that'll be a little unsettling, but at the same time, God demands our obedience. It doesn't affect our salvation. He's the propitiation for our sins, the complete satisfactory payment for our sins in 1 John 2:2, but he expects and demands our obedience. Does it affect our birth? No, 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 no. But does it affect our reward in our future? Absolutely yes. Does it affect our today, the way we walk with him or do not walk with him? Absolutely yes. Okay? Number four. There's two words here. And this one might surprise you, though probably not. You probably have heard this enough from me. Somehow I got this beat into my head. I don't mean that. It wasn't a bad way. It was taught to me well in Georgia, believe it or not. And I've never forgotten it. I really take this seriously. Look at here. It says, denying the faith by failing to support one's family. Really? The Bible says that. 1 Timothy 5:8. Oh, it's even a New Testament verse. Right? We're not trying to apply something from the Old Testament. You know what I did? I always control S. I save by habit. Sorry. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, it's talking about grandparents and grand aunts and uncles even, in the context, primarily women. But if you have a widow that's somehow related to you, it's your responsibility before God to care for them. In addition to your own home. It is a biblical obligation. And notice this. Notice what it says here. Especially for those of his house. If anyone does not provide for his own house, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. It uses that same word.
So we've gone from like theology, belief, you know, identifying who Jesus is, recognizing and acknowledging and what he's done, to really functionally coming out of our pockets. And I believe this has been abused a lot in our day because people don't support their family. The government does. Right? In fact, they eject themselves from the responsibility of taking care of their parents. They eject themselves from the responsibility of taking care of their children or even their own household. Why? Because the government does it. Is that taking care of your family or not? No, that's somebody else taking care of your family. Now, there's times when that is necessary. But notice the word is strong. They've denied the faith. That is how basic and fundamental providing for your family is. And I believe that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He was made a provider before he was ever given a wife. Denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My word, those are strong words. And we live in a culture when if I can get some of your money, even if it's indirectly through the government, I will do so. And it's a horrible situation to be in. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not. If you're getting government money, the government has no money. In fact, the government is somewhere in the we went over $20 trillion in debt, which we can't even comprehend that. That's more than Lynn makes. That's a joke. $20 trillion. And most people say that that's the upfront debt. Most people say, and this was several years ago now, that we were $80 trillion in debt in reality. The government has no money. The only way the government can give you money is if they either borrow it, which they're doing, or they take it from other people, which borrowing is an indirect way of taking it from other people in the future. Right? Because somebody has to pay it back. But it's a huge thing. And the Bible says it's denying the faith. The Bible says we're supposed to support ourselves. The Bible doesn't promise you cell phones, internet access, cars. What else? You can just go down the list. TVs, cable. Jesus said he'll supply all your what? Needs. If you rely on him, put him first. He doesn't say he'll give you everything you want, thankfully, right? No, he wants you to rest in him. He wants you to have only what you can afford to have, what he supplies for you to have. That's why you don't have a Learjet in your backyard. It'd be fun to have. I have to hire someone to take care of it and fly it and then have fuel and I don't know what insurance is in a Learjet. Right? But it's ridiculous, right? But at the same time, a lot of what we categorize as necessary is like a Learjet. Okay? God says we're supposed to live within our means. That doesn't mean at times we aren't supposed to, we cannot, don't have the capacity. Sometimes people don't have the capacity to handle it. But then who's involved first? 1 Timothy 5:8, our family. It's not the government. It's the family that's supposed to help us out. And as a last resort, if there are no family, it's the church. Okay? But it uses that word. If a person does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. Just like Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Okay? It's that same level of denial kind of thing. It's rejecting the very basics of Christianity. You see that a lot, even if a person doesn't work, he doesn't eat, all that kind of stuff. All of that is built right into Christianity. God says, hey, you know, he made Adam and he put him to work in the garden. That's about as basic as you can get, right? Hey, there's the garden. Eat. Keep it up. Pick it if you're hungry and eat it. Just don't eat this one tree. Everything else, guess what, though? You're going to have to pick it. You're going to have to keep it. You're going to tend it. Work from the very beginning. Work to eat. Number 5. Denying the power of God. If I spell it right, you will. the power of God. This is a little bit disheartening too, but look at this. 2 Timothy 3:5. And this is in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, truth breakers, false accusers, disobedient to parents, blasphemous, all of that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it says, having a form of godliness. They never quit going to church necessarily. They just have a form of godliness, but it says denying its power, its presence, denying its power. And from such people turn away. We're not supposed to be hanging around people that are religious, but don't change their lives in the process. Right? It's a false, there's a lot of information about false news today. Those are false Christians from a functional level. You don't know what their birth status is, but you certainly can identify their behavior status, and God says don't have anything to do with them because they say they know God, but they're denying the very power that changes them. They like the good parts about God, but they don't want the reality about the truth about themselves and about God, what the demands that God places on them after he saves them or whatever. So denying the power of God. The next one here is number 6, denying God. It's possible to deny God by our works. Again, there we go. I did it again. Denying God by our works. Now, it seems to be talking about at least probably an unbeliever in this passage, but I think it still relates. A lot of these are certainly possible on both. They profess to know God. That's their statement. I'm a Christian. I've believed in Jesus. But it says here, but in works, they deny him and its present tense. They are denying him. Everything they do screams that they don't know God. Everything that they do screams that they really do not know God. Jesus is their Savior. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's not a good resume to say, yeah, I know Jesus, but I do everything opposite of what Jesus says to do. That profession is suspect. Works validate your placement. It doesn't prove it any more than you can go to church and say, I'm saved because I go to church. If you don't go to church, it doesn't say you're not saved. But listen, it's a good indicator that it may not have happened. Because people who do not obey God are being this. They're abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. How can you serve God? How can you live for God? How can you honor God if you ignore God in every way, shape, and form? Your works belie the fact. They deny God by their works. We can deny God by our works, and that should never be the case in our life. Number 7 here. Denying Jesus' name in the face of difficulty. Here's 2 passages out of the letters of the churches to Asia Minor. Revelation 2:13, Jesus says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. That's pretty bad. That's hard, hard living here. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. He was killed. One of them people was killed because of Jesus' name. Who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Revelation 3:8, another church. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. God wants us to be faithful even when it's tough. All right? Let's look at four ways we're supposed to deny, okay? always. I've called those first seven never. These are always. Four ways we are to practice denial as Christians. These are things that are supposed to be ongoing. The first one might catch you off guard. At first, I was just going to set it aside as, well, it's just a narrative statement. It's just giving a timeline, something that happened in history, but it has no relevance. And I started thinking about it. It's like, no, it actually has very big relevance. The first one, I call it denying myself. It probably should say as being the Christ. But notice what it says in John chapter 1 about John the Baptist. He says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now listen, you might say, Kevin, that's just John the Baptist. It has nothing to do with us. Well, let me give you a statement here. Anyone who rejects God ultimately is saying they're their own Savior. They're the answer to their own problems. They're the solution to their own future. Okay, so I think there is a legitimate application here. Denying myself as being the Christ or to be the Christ, I am not the center of the universe. I am not the creator of the universe. I am not the master of the universe. And I certainly am not the savior of my soul. And if you can't get there, then Jesus can't save you. Because your first acknowledgement is that you need someone outside of you to solve your problem and ultimately the sin problem, which only Jesus can solve. So denying myself to be the Christ. Number two now, we talked about this last week, we're to deny oneself, I said, but deny oneself to follow Jesus. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. So we're to deny ourselves, oneself, deny ourselves, myself, if you want to put it down that way. So that is saying my life is not my own, and therefore I'm saying no to my ambition, my direction, my decision-making process. I'm looking to Jesus. He'll tell me what to do. What does Jesus want me to do? That's what I do. We talked about that last week. Where does Jesus want me to go? Wherever he leads, I'll go. That'd be a good song to write. We sang it this morning. Right. Okay, the next one here that we mentioned as well last week, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts are the two words, the ungodliness and lust. Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And verse 12 says, teaching us, present tense, that denying ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly now in the present age. We are told how to live by God. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to say no. We are to turn our backs. We are to renounce ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we are, right now, in this time, in this place, with our lives, with our time, effort, and energy, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And the last one here, and this was interesting to see this, but oops. Don't you wish life had an undo button? Denying temporary gain for eternal gain. Okay? Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, and here's the word denied, it's just translated by a different word, refused. He renounced. He denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up hugely what he had in the present. Prestige, position, money, probably all the pleasures he could ever dream of, being, if you will, the prince, probably the crown prince of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's hardship, that's difficulty, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches Here's the money idea. Then the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He weighed and he said, temporary, eternal. Temporary, eternal. I'm going with eternal. Why do something that doesn't last forever when you can have something that does? Denying temporary gain for eternal gain. And you can use different words other than gain. Temporary pleasure for eternal pleasure. Temporary reward for eternal reward. Temporary position for eternal position. All of those go together. Four ways we are to practice denial as Christians. Denying myself to be the Christ. Denying oneself to follow Jesus. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And denying temporary gain for eternal gain. Are you, number one, in the category that acknowledges who Jesus is and what he's done? Obviously, that's where we all need to start. And then number two, are you denying the things that God expects, demands, and deserves us to deny because he has saved us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us. Lord, thank you for helping us in the midst of technical difficulties here. I pray, Lord, that you would impact our lives and, Lord, help us to be teachable and pursue you, knowing that you do not want us to live for ourselves. You want us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. That is why you placed this on earth. You want us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly now. We pray that each of us would be impassioned to do so for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.